As mentioned, we're going to look at Genesis 3 through Genesis 5 in this particular lesson, begin with the sin in the garden and go through to the introduction of Noah. Before we get into the lesson, I do want to clear something up, which maybe I wasn't clear enough as we looked at some of those characters. The Chinese language is not so strict as our own language. And so one of the characters that I showed, I said that it can be a mouth. I said it could also be a person, that it could also be an entrance. It could represent the opening to a cave. The language of the Chinese is so flexible, and so, again, interpretation is very much a part of what we're doing. But when we come across some characters, you'll notice that I will say that it means this in one instance, and it means something different in another instance. And if you go to a dictionary, you'll find both meanings applied to that character. And so, again, it's a matter of what fits the context, what fits the character. And even as you're reading along at this, of course, we see it right here, there's two of them together there. But if we were to take just one of those and set it by itself, as you're reading along, whether you understand that to be an enclosure or whether you understand that to be a person will depend on the context in which it's found. And as you're writing Chinese characters, you learn that the character or the brushstrokes that you use are very important, and just the slightest little change makes a big difference in the character itself. And so hopefully that will clear up some of that for you. Again, we're dealing with an extremely complex language, and I'm no by means an expert on it. I hope to learn more of it as I continue. I was mentioning to some that the number of characters is astounding, the number of characters inside the Chinese language. I've heard there are 300,000 plus characters inside the language. Now, they're not all in use. In fact, all you need is about 3,000 characters, and you can pick up a Chinese newspaper and read a Chinese newspaper. I'm not at that point, nowhere near it. But hoping to get there someday. But certainly a very, very interesting language and lots of intricate details involved in it. We ended our last lesson by looking at the creation account, Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And we had left it with a man and a woman who are in the Garden of Eden who have been given a command with regard to a pair of trees that are there. And they've been restrained or forbidden to take of one of those trees. And as we come into chapter 3 in the Genesis account, we find that they're not alone. It's not just Adam and Eve, but we find that Genesis 3 and verse 1 tells us that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. If we go over into the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verse 9, it tells us who this serpent is. It says the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And so we find out who the serpent was, and we find out what he does. And as we go then to the Chinese character, this is an image which means devil. As we look at the content of this image, what we find is that there is a secret life with man in the garden. He'd not go up to man and woman and say, "Hi, I'm the devil." He didn't introduce himself that way. He posed himself in a secret way. He took on the form of this serpent, which was there and eventually would tempt Eve to take of the tree that she was not to take. But then we go ahead and we add a little bit to this image for devil, and we end up with a tempter. Now, Brother Mo was looking at this yesterday, saw that that looks a lot like his name. He doesn't want that name, because that's a tempter. And so, but as we look at what this tempter is, again, we have the devil. But what the devil has done is he's covered up the truth about a pair of trees. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he tempted or he deceived Eve such that she would take of the tree that God had forbidden them to take from. What he did was he played on her desires. He, as we read the Genesis account, of course, discounted what God had said. In fact, went so far as to say that God had lied. It says, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Well, what was the last thing we saw God saying to the man? You will surely die. And so he infers that God is not being truthful. In fact, God is withholding something from you. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so, Eve, you want to have this fruit. You ought to desire it. And in fact, that's the word that we have here is the word for desire or covet. Inside this word, as we break it down, we've again got those two trees and the woman. He didn't go to the man and try and invoke desire in him. He went to the woman and sought to do so with her. And so she desired to eat of this tree. In fact, Genesis 3 and verse 6 tells us that that's the case. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, I've always wondered about that latter part of verse 6. Was Adam standing right there with her, or did she take the fruit to him afterward? How did that go? And the Genesis account does not tell us. I'll suggest to you that the Chinese do tell us how that happened. Now, remember, we had talked about this character for beginning. This was the beginning of creation. Literally, it says that there are two people, Adam and Eve. And recall, we put a cover or a roof over that, and that was the end of creation. That was finished or complete. Well, now, here is a new character for beginning, but this one is not as good as the last beginning. This one is the beginning of sin. What it pictures for us is the woman secretly taking something into her mouth. That would be the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I would suggest to you, based upon how the Chinese have recorded this, it is not that Adam and Eve were both standing there, and the serpent was simply speaking to the woman, and the man was not able to curb her from that desire. But that she was there and he tempted her. And then, as the Genesis account says, then she gave to her husband with her and he ate. And so she was the one who, and the scriptures reveal this, she was the one who was tempted. It wasn't both of them. She then gave to her husband after that, after she had eaten, and he ate also. But now we have the beginning of sin. There's one more word we're going to come across, which means beginning. We'll see that towards the latter part of this lesson. Now remember, we have seen this. And Stephen and I argued about this until he realized, hang on, that means naked. And so he agreed with me. Yeah, this is likely a picture of Adam and Eve in their purity in the garden. We see two lights, two radiant beings who are together. But now we find that Adam and Eve are naked, and they know they're naked. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, the eyes of both of them were open. That's what Satan said would happen. But they haven't become more like God. They've moved the other direction. It's not that they are innocent any longer. Now they know evil. And so the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves clothing. This word for naked can no longer describe them. They are not two radiant, innocent beings anymore. And so there are three new characters, and they're all related, and these now reveal their nakedness. You'll notice the right-hand side of each of these characters is the same on every one. The left-hand side is different, but the right-hand side is the same. This right-hand side is the image in the Chinese language for fruit. How is it that they knew that they were naked? Was it not that they took of the fruit of which they were commanded not to eat from? And in fact, the word fruit breaks down to a garden tree. Now, that could be any garden tree, but I'm sort of leaning towards it being the garden tree that God had said don't eat from this, especially of its use inside these words for naked. The left-hand side of the characters for naked, on the first one, it is man. The second one is body. The third one is clothing. I want us to look at that third one, clothing, and notice a few things about it. Inside this character for clothing, there are three images there. There is a cover, and there are two people. Clothing is to cover two people. Now, I got dressed this morning, and I did that by myself. It doesn't take two people to get clothed. And yet in the image which represents naked, the image which shows them after they had eaten from the fruit of which God had said, you shall not eat, we have two people being clothed. And again, I want you to notice where that second person is. It's not two people and, you know, just separate images. The second person is coming out of the side of the first. That doesn't fit anybody except Adam and Eve. Remember, God took a rib from the side of the man, closed up the flesh in his place. From that rib, he made the woman. You are bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She was taken out of man, we were told. And so now we have the nakedness of man represented to us, but no longer in his purity. Now there's a reminder of sin in the word itself, that he took of the fruit which he was not to take. In Genesis 3 and at verse 8 it says, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The Chinese even give us an image for this, them hiding themselves. What they have done is they have put their body amongst several trees. And so you can just picture it, that they hear God coming, and so they find the best place where there's the most trees, and we're going to get in behind these. And in fact, there's a second image that the Chinese use, and it reveals to us how still they were when they hid behind these trees. This image literally is translated, body is tree. And so they weren't rustling around behind those trees. They got in behind them and they became like a tree. They just stayed as still as they could. Now, I don't imagine that God wanted to talk to them as they stayed behind the trees. He would have them come out. He would want them to be in his presence so he could speak with them. The Chinese character for come is this. What it shows is a tree with two people behind it. There are the two people right there. Now, when I was a young child and my grandmother would call me to come, there's only one of me that came. There weren't two. When we use the word for somebody to come here or come there, we don't mean two people. We mean one person more times than not. And the Chinese certainly could have recorded this as one person. Now, why there's a tree in the word come, we might be curious about that, if it doesn't have something to do with Adam and Eve and they're hiding behind that tree. But the evidence seems to lean towards this fits with the idea of them having hid behind the tree, and now they need to come out from behind the tree in order to speak with God. We find that there were some penalties for their sin. Genesis 3 and at verse 16, God speaks to the woman. It says, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your pain and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. The Chinese record this in an image that means pain and sorrow. Inside this image, you'll see on the top, again, we have the two trees. Here's a reminder of how she got herself into this position. And then the bottom two characters mean under man. Now, I would suggest to you that when we see that image under man, and when we see the Genesis account saying that your desire shall be for your husband and he shall rule over you, this is not part of the punishment. This is a reminder. In fact, this whole character is filled with reminders. The two trees, because that's how the pain has resulted. God's original intent for the woman was not that she had pain in childbearing, but because of the sin, she would now have pain. She will remember that tree because God said don't, and she took. But some look at this and they have the idea, well, you know, the subjection of a woman to a man, of a woman to her husband, well, that's part of the curse. That's part of the punishment. No, it isn't. Adam was made first, and then remember, he took of Adam's rib and made woman so that she might be a helpmeet to her husband. That was the original intent for the household. And the problem is, remember we saw she secretly took the fruit into her mouth. She stepped out from under her husband's authority. And she listened to the authority or the advice of the serpent rather than her husband. And so she has in this character then two reminders of how she got to where she is at this point. He goes on and he speaks to the man, verse 17 and 18. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." And so the man has his own sorrow that he's going to endure. Inside this image for sorrow, what we see are ancient weeds. That seems appropriate. Her sorrow had to deal with the childbearing, and we saw that in the previous verse. His sorrow has to do with the ground being cursed. There's going to be thorns and thistles on the ground now. Imagine what the earth looked like before this sin took place. There were no weeds. But now he has to deal with these ancient weeds, these old weeds. The word ancient itself actually breaks down a little bit further. The top portion can mean ten or perfect. And then the bottom portion, we've seen already, can mean a mouth or a person or an entrance of some sort. I'm curious if it represents his fingers as he's feeding himself from amongst the weeds. Again, that's interpretive. And yet that would seem to be appropriate. That's what God said would take place. Is that he would end up eating from amongst these weeds, these ancient weeds that were upon the face of the earth. It said, "Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." There are two words in the Chinese language that are used for thorns. This is the first of them. On the upper portion we see the weeds again. It can also represent grass. But then on the bottom portion, here is the weeds' punishment. Well, that seems appropriate. The weeds weren't a gift. This was a punishment. And even inside the word punishment, notice we have a knife, which is a tool of punishment. And then we have not one, but two offenders. That would be Adam and Eve. Now, when somebody is convicted of a crime, they are an offender. Usually they don't come in pairs. But there are two offenders here, not one. Two offenders that are enduring a weed's punishment. That sounds an awful lot like Adam and Eve and what happened because of their taking of the fruit. Here's a second image for thorns in the Chinese language. Again, we have those same two offenders in the top portion. And then we have them covering over, having some association with a pair of trees. Now, you'll notice, and someone had asked me about this, should there not be, when we have that kind of thing, maybe three lines there instead of two? Because here's one, or in this one, there might be even four. One, two, three, four. There's only so much room you can have when you're writing a character. And so you'll find that the Chinese, as they're writing at times in these complex characters, will abbreviate certain parts. Remember, we saw the word for bring forth or life. And we'll never see that whole character used ever again in an image. What you'll always see is that pie, the small little bit, and that represents life. It's basically an abbreviated form of the greater image. And that's what we're seeing inside here, is that they've abbreviated these and basically stacked them on top of each other in order to create this image which represents the thorns. But two offenders who cover over or have an association with these trees. He goes on to say in verse 19, "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now there's all kinds of reasons why somebody might sweat. You might go to a sauna and you might sweat because of that. You may have went out for a run and sweat because of that. Participated in a soccer game and sweat because of that. All kinds of reasons to sweat. The Chinese word for sweat, or at least one of them, seems to tell us about Adam and Eve. Inside this character, we have water pouring off of an offender who has been sent out. Now, what do we usually do with offenders? We incarcerate them. We put them in. We lock them in. This offender was sent out, and in fact, we'll see that in a few moments from the Scriptures, that this offender and Eve as well with him, they were sent out. And so there's water pouring off of him. We see that for this image of sweat. It says that dust you are, and to dust you shall return. In other words, you're going to die. He said, do not take of that fruit, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And so God is confirming here what he had said beforehand. Well, here's a Chinese image for die. Again, there are several images for die. I believe we looked at one at the end of our last presentation as well. But what this one shows to us is some kind of cover over two people who once were perfect. We're going to see, I believe, one more in this presentation where it has perfect and these two people are separated from perfection. They're no longer perfect. They were at a time. That's when we saw them as radiant beings. But now these two people have their perfection covered, as it were, by sin. And so no longer are they perfect. And if man does not walk in that perfection that God created him in, he told him the end result is death. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. They began to die that very day. And they died spiritually that day because of what they had done. We saw this image already. This was man's glory. Remember the base of the fire. There's two fires in the top. The base of that fire is a person. And so we have two radiant people who cover over, who share an association with a tree. That would be the tree of life. Well, now their glory has been turned to the grave. You'll notice the top portion is all the same. This was the tree. Remember, that's the character for dust. No longer is their association with the tree of life. Now it's with the dust of the ground. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return, is what God had said to them. In verse 23 and 24 of Genesis 3, it says that the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken, so he drove the man out. Of course, we mentioned that with these offenders that were sent out with his sweat. But as we look at the idea of being driven out or being expelled, again, I believe we see Adam and Eve inside this character. It first of all comes down to go or to travel on a particular day, but it has offenders going or traveling. But then we take that image for to go or to travel, and we break it down a little bit further, and we see one person. There's a second person coming from the side of the first, who are going to return to dust. Two people who have been sentenced, who have been expelled, and they're going to return to dust eventually. Dust you are, to dust you shall return. I believe this also tells us that God didn't wait for a week to send them out of the garden. He didn't wait till the next day. He didn't wait till a couple days. He didn't have that much time to think about it. They were sent out on the day that they became offenders. They had to be expelled. They could not have access to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. We've seen two characters already for beginning. This was the first one. Remember, it's two people. This is the beginning of creation. We saw this one, which tells us about the beginning of sin. This is the woman, as she secretly takes into her mouth the fruit from the tree of life. Here now is a third character for beginning, and this one pictures the beginning of atonement. Inside it, we have the image for clothing and a knife. Now remember, what was clothing? That's covering up two people. God covered the two people. Take a look in Genesis 3 and verse 21. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And so God covered the two people. This was the beginning of atonement. Now we often go to this text and from it we'll affirm, well, Adam and Eve didn't clothe themselves in a modest way, and so God provided clothing for them. And that certainly may be the case. I don't know. I wasn't there to see exactly how they sewed these fig leaves together and what it looked like. I don't know. But what I do know is that when God provided clothing for them, it was not made of trees off of the leaves. He provided tunics of skin. Where did the Lord get tunics of skin? He sacrificed a pair of animals for them. This is the first sacrifice to have been made. It wasn't when we get into chapter 4 and there's Abel bringing his sacrifices. No, that's good that Abel was doing that and appropriate, but that was not the first sacrifice. Here it is right here. It was made for Adam and Eve. And so we see it pictured as a beginning by the Chinese. Three distinct words for beginning, and yet, as I said, you can use those interchangeably in common conversation. There's not a difference in the use of them in speech. And yet, when you take them to the etymology, you see a very big difference. The beginning of creation, the beginning of sin, the beginning of atonement. We had seen this image before. It's an image for garden. Remember, it pictures the two people who are made of dust, who have in them the breath of life, and they're inside this enclosure. They have now gone from the garden to being distant or to being far. Again, notice the content, what's inside here, is exactly the same. But no longer can they stay in the enclosure. They've been cast out. They've been sent away. The other image you recall maybe from the first lesson, that's a foot. That means to walk. So they can't stay at the garden. Away you go. They have to leave. God sent them. Again, verse 22 and 23, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And then it just stops there. That can't happen. "Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." And so they needed to go far, to go distant, to separate themselves from Eden, which God had given to them. Here's an image in the Chinese language for alone. Now, when we use the word alone, we understand that as being just a single individual. I can't be alone with somebody else. That's together. Well, take a look inside this image for alone. There's two people. Two people. But I want you to see where these two people are. They are on the outside of the garden, and perfection is on the other side. This is showing us where they are in their relationship to God right now. Remember, we saw the happiness that existed before? He can't have happiness that way now. Because of their sin, they are made alone in the world. Now, God made that sacrifice. We saw that. And we're going to see how then they can attain happiness now. But how lonely would you feel if you had been in the presence of God? You'd walked daily with God in the garden. And now you can't even step foot in because of what you did. As we enter into chapter 4, we come across Cain and Abel, two sons of Adam and Eve. Abel was a righteous man. And this image tells us what Abel did. In order to be righteous, we see a sheep covering over me. That seems rather representative of sacrifice, doesn't it? In that the idea of a sacrifice and atonement is that the sheep was offered as an atonement to cover the sins of the individual. And that's what Abel did as he brought his sacrifices. It says, "In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat." And so he would make sacrifice, even as we saw that first sacrifice being made. But look inside the image for me, and it tells us exactly what's taking place. That's a hand with a knife in it. And so if you want righteousness, righteousness is based upon offering a sacrifice. Now for you and I today, God made that sacrifice. He gave Jesus to be our offering. He gave Him as a sacrifice for us. And so we don't go out and grab a lamb out of the field and take that with our knife and go make sacrifice. But that is what they had to do under the Old Covenant. That's what they had to do in the time of Abel. And that's what Abel did. In order for one to attain to righteousness in that time, it required the hand of the sinner. It required the knife in order to slay the animal so that they might be righteous by that sacrifice. This was happiness. Remember, the man was with God in the garden. They shared a togetherness, a unity there. He's outside of the garden now. And so here's a new image for happiness. As I said before, God has to be in the picture, and that's what we see on the left-hand side. It's still God, but on the right-hand side, now there's a sheep. Happiness is now dependent upon sacrifice. And that's true for you and I as well. What did John say of Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in Abel's day, the lamb was a lamb that was his. He was a tender of the sheep. And he would take one of his lambs and make sacrifice so that he could be happy. So he could enjoy fellowship with God. You ever notice the difference in attitude between Cain and Abel? Cain is not a very happy guy. And part of that is he refused to make the sacrifice that God asked him to make. He refused to acknowledge his sin. But we see that Abel was willing to do so, and in fact did do so. This is an image for an elder brother. I believe that it specifically tells us about Cain. There is another image for elder brother. I don't have it in this presentation, haven't worked it into the presentations yet. I mentioned that just last week the number of images that I have in the project went above 100. One of those new images is a second image for an elder brother. And it's not about Cain. It's about a different type of elder brother. But this one in particular pictures a mouth man. That makes sense. In most ancient cultures, even today, the older brother is the spokesperson for the family. And we see that being represented here. Now, why do I think this is about Cain in particular? Take a look at this next image. Do you see the mouth man in there? He's there. You see the man part down in the bottom. There's the mouth, but it's been opened up and there's something on it. But that's still the mouth man. But when we put that extra little mark in there, it ends up being the murder man. That sounds like Cain. Cain was the elder brother. He was also the murder man. I can understand why other elder brothers might not want that previous image used of them, if they understand the etymology of how these things are working. In verse 8 of chapter 4, it says, "Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him." He became the murder man. Go a little bit further. Now, God has spoken with Cain because of this sin. He says to him, "You are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." Now, Cain's upset about this. Cain says, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. It will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." And so he's concerned for his own life. Somebody's going to kill me if they discover me. And so the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. That's exactly what we've got pictured here. There is the older brother, and he has a mark set on him. Now, I studied and studied and studied, wondering, what is that mark? Late nights. And one night, I was stretching, and I left my head like that because I saw it. You know what that mark is? That's the number 7. It's turned about 140 degrees in order to fit inside the image. But that's the number 7. What did he say? Sevenfold. And so that's the mark that was on Cain, apparently, as the Chinese have recorded it. That no one should kill him. They'll see this mark, and it'll be a warning to them. So we go on into the latter part of chapter 4. We find that men began to speak with God. Genesis 4, verse 26, it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Again, we see the older brother in this. This time what we're finding is God beside the older brother. Cain didn't do this. But this is the image for prey. The older brother, the one who's the spokesperson, the one who is the representative of the family, would also take on a spiritual role for the family. And you go ahead and you study in the early parts of the scriptures, and you'll find that that was so. that if you were the oldest brother in a family, you have some special responsibilities and a great role in your family. And so we see that pictured here, the idea of prayer being the elder brother communicating with God. Now here's Noah. Noah is found, first of all, in chapters 5 and 6. And a few really interesting things about Noah. We call him Noah because we've translated from the Hebrew scriptures. I believe it's pronounced Nulach. But we translate that, and that's how we speak of him in English. Remember I said at the beginning of our previous lesson, the Chinese and the Hebrews had nothing to do with each other. These are two distinct cultures. The Chinese did not have a copy of the Hebrew scriptures because these things were in their language before the Hebrew scriptures were recorded. And yet they refer to this man as Noah. That sounds pretty close. They knew who he was. It's not just that they heard some story about some man. They knew who this man was. They didn't wait to get a copy of what Moses wrote. They knew the man. And they referred to him as Noah. They knew him rather intimately. The word means, or one of the meanings his name can be given, is that of being second approved. If we look in the scriptures, there's only two men that ever have it said of them, this person walked with God. The first one was Enoch. Remember, Enoch was taken. He didn't die. God took him because he had this testimony about him that he walked with God. The second man to have it said of him that he walked with God is Noah. Genesis 6, verse 8 and 9. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. But it also means second promise. There are 16 images in the Chinese language for promise. We only have one word for promise. It's promise, right? They've got 16. I'm glad I didn't have to search out all of them. It was given to me. It's in Noah's name. The one that's in Noah's name is rather special. Now, the first promise, Genesis 3, verse 15. It was stated to the serpent that the seed of woman would defeat him, would conquer him. You shall bruise his heel, he shall bruise your head. That's the first promise. The second promise is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. Lamech, who is Noah's father, says that he lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. This one is a son of promise. Something's going to be accomplished through this man. Let's break down the word promise and see what's inside it. There are words about some weeds and life being restored to the earth by a particular man. That's what the promise was. Lamech, as he's speaking there in Genesis 5, verse 28 and 29, is speaking about how Noah is going to take care of the weeds curse and how life is going to be restored to the earth. And now, we still deal with weeds today, don't we? Think about how bad this weeds curse must have been. Because Noah was the one through whom the weeds curse was removed. Now we just got weeds. We don't have the weeds punishment anymore. But here's the fulfillment of it. Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. It says, Noah built an altar. This is after he gets out of the ark. Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now, I think sometimes when we read that, we think, well, the whole thing's about the flood. He's not going to do what he did in the flood anymore. Now, this last statement is about the flood. I'll not again destroy every living thing as I have done. This former thing, what was the curse that was on the ground? It was the weeds curse. Noah's the one through whom that was removed. Noah was the man by which Lamech spoke words where the weeds curse would be removed and life be restored to the earth so that produce would come out. And what's the first thing that we see after the flood has ended and he sends the dove out? she doesn't bring back a weed. She brings back an olive leaf. And so we see it being fulfilled. So far, that's the story of Genesis 1 through 6. We'll have a little bit more to say this evening about chapter 6. But we've looked at the etymology of over 60 characters in the Chinese language. And again, we're not dealing with things that are, you know, loosely related. We're dealing with details. Chinese recorded details. When I found that thing on Noah, I just about fell off my chair. You know, so many words that could be used for a promise, and yet the one that's used in his name is about a weeds curse that needs to be removed. And that's what the Genesis record tells us about. And again, I want to stress to you, and to some, in the past when I've shown this presentation, it's been an offense for them to think that this was in the Chinese language before God gave it to Moses. I hope you're not offended by that, and we'll explain it tonight. And so you do got to come back tonight, you really do. Otherwise, you'd just be wondering, well, did he make all this up? How is it that this happened? And so we're going to talk about that tonight, Lord willing. But just keep in mind, this is 800 years before anything was written down in the Hebrew Scriptures. That the Chinese already had this information in their language, have it there by etymology. The sad thing is, you talk to someone today who's from China or who knows Chinese, they don't know this. They have no clue. As I said at the beginning, Stephen was offended at it at first. You don't tear the words apart. It's not tearing it apart. It's etymology. It's finding out the origin of the words. How the words come to be put together that way. And I believe that this is just an immense tool that could be used not only to teach those who are Chinese, but anyone who might have skepticism about the Scriptures. Here is independent, corroborating evidence of all the things that are recorded in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. To me, that's astounding. And just a huge tool that can be used for evangelistic purposes. And so I do hope that that you will be able to be back tonight, and I hope the Lord grants us that opportunity. We're going to look then tonight at the flood. We'll look at the Tower of Babel and then ask that question, how did they know? How is it these Chinese people in ancient times knew all these details and knew it before it was ever recorded in the Hebrew Scriptures? Now, we've not talked about salvation in Christ. I think we ought to do that just for a few moments. It's important for us not just to look at things and have this interest in details and interest in facts and then not do something with it. And we talked in this this series of images about happiness and about righteousness. And both of those are attained through a sacrifice. God gave Jesus Christ to be a sacrifice. If we want to be happy today, we don't need to go and get a lamb. We don't need to take out a knife and slay that lamb on an altar. Because there was an altar where Jesus Christ was laid. He was crucified at Calvary. God did that for you and I, just as, remember, that first sacrifice for Adam and Eve. So that they need not die right away. He provided atonement. God's provided us atonement. When we go into the Scriptures, we find from Jesus what we need to do if we want atonement. We need to believe who He is. Jesus says in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We need to acknowledge He is the Son of God. We need to repent of our sins. Jesus says in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. We need to turn away from sin. We need to be willing to confess Christ. In Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33, Jesus told us, that if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. So we need to confess Him. And then we need to be baptized in order to have the forgiveness of sins. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16 at verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. And friend, I want to say to you that those aren't my words. Each and every one of those is what Jesus said. And I think we need to do what Jesus said. And if we do that, we'll find happiness. Because we'll find the salvation of our souls. And it may be that you're with us today and you've not done some of what Jesus just said there. If that's the case, I'd encourage you to do so. Maybe you do believe that He is the Son of God. Maybe you've got sorrow for sin. Maybe you do confess Jesus before men. You know He's the Son of God. But you haven't been baptized to have your sins forgiven. Those first three, that's great. I'm glad that you do those. But Jesus told us we need to come to Him and be buried with Him in baptism. And we're told in Romans 6, if we're buried with Him in baptism, then we rise to newness of life. We rise clean of our sins. The water didn't do it. It's His blood that did it. It was the atonement because of the sacrifice. But then we need to obey what He says in order to attain that, in order to receive that, and to have the hope of heaven. If we can help you in any way in obedience to the gospel, in any way to make sure that your path is straight with God's path, then certainly do let it be known as we stand together, as we sing.